Grab your Bibles. We're going to read a few verses here in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares or besets us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted against blood, striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you were without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as it seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that's what we want to look at today. We want to look at, as you see maybe from that bulletin outline, you'll get kind of an idea of where we're going. Before we begin, though, I want to show a video. This is a video on discipline. Actually, it's an old video. It's happened, well, I shouldn't say it. The study goes back into maybe the 70s, and it's the marshmallow study. And what it is the marshmallow study is basically teaching the importance of self-denial, emotional control, being able to control our emotions, and then also just getting along with people. And here's the deal. They would bring the children into a room, they would set them down, and they'd put a marshmallow there in front of them and say, you can eat the marshmallow right now, or if you wait, when I come back, I will give you two marshmallows. And they've used this study for quite a bit on different things and have found it to be very insightful. For us, the marshmallow could be that trial that God has set before you. It could be that area where you're really struggling in and just kind of, you can maybe identify with the kids a little bit and some of their facial responses. All right, so again, as the scripture says, there is no chastening. Seems to be joyful for the present. And those kids, they were agonizing. Do we eat it? Do we not? How about just a fingernail full of it? How about if we just smell it? How about just a little taste of it? But just that self-denial, that learning patience, that learning discipline, learning the lesson that God is trying to teach us is just killing us. But as Hebrews goes on to say, afterwards, though, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness who are trained by it. Today what I want to do is I want to begin again Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to begin in verse 5. It begins by teaching us that suffering and adversity is part and parcel of the Christian life. As our earthly fathers disciplined us, and how many of you ever were disciplined by your earthly father? Some of you are angelic people. Wow. I got to learn how you're able to do that. But in any event, we all were spanked or disciplined or timed out or privileges taken away by our earthly fathers. Well, so God uses the same for us. And again, you may have to go home later today and read chapter 10 and chapter 11. The latter part of chapter 10 and the latter part of chapter 11 teaches that these Christians are going through difficult times. Remember, their property was being seized. They were being imprisoned. Hebrews chapter 12 says they were being sawn in sunder. There you go. I think I said it right. Say that time three times real fast. Sawn asunder. They were being just horribly persecuted primarily by Rome. It's to these people now he brings into this idea of discipline, and you can kind of see their perplexion that maybe they're getting. So all of a sudden, our property is being seized. We're being imprisoned. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about people who are being sawn in half. They're being jailed. They're being killed with the sword. And then in spite of all that kind of circumstantial problems, now you mean God is going to spank me as well? Like, you got to be kidding me. Like, I don't have enough problems? Now God's going to take me behind the woodshed? There's something wrong with this equation. So what Hebrews, what the author is trying to do is he's trying to get us to realize how important it is for us to respond to suffering in a biblical way. You and I need to reinterpret. We need to rethink suffering and discipline. Again, these kids, they may have thought that this was a really nasty thing that was done to them. They give them a marshmallow, they put it on the table and say, here it is, but don't you dare eat it. Why put it there in the first place? Why can't I just sit with my hands folded, feet on the floor for 2 minutes, and then you bring me in two marshmallows? Like, what's with this? But Hebrews 12 is again teaching us we need to reinterpret it. We need to reevaluate it. We need to look at it differently if we're going to run with endurance the race that is before us. See, you and I, and this is a difficult thing for us to do, but we must reinvent and reinterpret and look at suffering as beneficial. Usually that's not the case. If I'm trying to, and we've been doing a lot of work on the house here for the last few weekends, if some things aren't going very well, I usually don't say, thank you, God, for this refining process. It's like, oh, please, I only got today. Can't we get this done? Does everything need to seem to be going wrong? And that's my fault. We should be using it as, seeing it as beneficial. Rather than allowing the hardships to nurture seeds of doubt in my life, we should recognize that they are evidences of God's love in my life. All righty. Let's look at a biblical view of suffering. But let me read for you something that I read a while ago as I was going through the scripture, and I found this very intriguing. Let me read to you something from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now again, the background of Deuteronomy. They've come out of Egypt. They went to the promised land. The 12 spies went out, one from each tribe. 10 came back and said, ain't no way this is going to happen. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can do this. God says, no, you're not going to do this. 20 years age and older are all going to die, and then we'll try it again in about 40 years. So 38 years they wandered around the wilderness. Now they're back to the precipice or the beginning of the promised land again. Moses gives these four series of sermons. Then he goes up on the mountain on the end of Deuteronomy and dies. So that's kind of the background. So now the first generation, all those who probably saw the plagues or had a good remembrance of it, are dead. 20 years, I mean just 19 years old and under are the only ones who survived. So the oldest person there is 40 plus 19 is 59 years old. That's the oldest one they had in the camp. So here's what Deuteronomy says. Every commandment which I command you this day, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these ways 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. Your garments did not wear out, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. So this idea of God disciplining his people goes way back to when they were called out of the land of Egypt. So again, you'd think that after centuries or millenniums of time, we would finally kind of get this idea. But unfortunately, each new generation comes and they don't get it. And they see it as punitive. They see it as counterproductive. They see it as a huge inconvenience. And it greatly cuts against my present personal happiness. The biblical view, though, is, my son, do not despise it. Do not take it lightly, nor detest his correction, viewed in a negative way. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father in whom he delights. And that is, again, out of Proverbs chapter 3. Okay, so this has been around for a long time. Let's now go to the very first point in your outline there. And you and I, we need to be careful to not completely forget the instruction to the sons. Chapter 12, verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation? And I put it as a question mark. You know, many times my mother would say to me, Dan, what did I tell you? many times my mother said that. In fact, probably if she had a buck for every time she said that to me, she would be a very rich woman. Most of the time, I had very conveniently forgot what my mother had told me to do, or I would get into, just rebellion. But ironically, most of my forgetfulness did not benefit me in the long run. Because my mom told me, don't do this. I did it. Mom said, what did I tell you? And I just kind of, I don't know. Well, then I was punished, and then I still couldn't do it. So I never got any profit from it in the long run. Now, you and I, herein lies the danger. While we're running the race that God has set before us, there's a very good chance that we could forget the instructions, the rules, and we could cheat. I mean, I would love to run a 440 if I could cut halfway around the track and shave off 220 yards. You know, you kind of start right there in the middle of that long runway, and he says go, and instead of going around this way, I would just hop across and then just do that last end. But many times you and I, in our race, we kind of forget the instruction of our Father. We kind of forget that we're not to render evil for evil. We kind of forget that we're to esteem the other person better than ourselves. We kind of forget that there's to be no corrupt, unwholesome word. We kind of forget the idea that if a man cannot control his own emotions or his temper, he's like a city that has no defenses and is wide open for the enemy to come in to plunder and pillage and rape. And we just kind of forget all that. And what he's doing here in the very first part of verse 5 is he's saying, listen, the rules have been given to you. And we're going to look at the rules maybe next week. Actually, we're not. We're going to hold off for just a little while. It'll be a couple weeks, and then we're going to look at the rules in verses 12 through 17 of chapter 12. He begins to tell us what some of the rules are. And let me just show you a couple of them. Like verse 14, pursue peace with all men. You want to know what one of the rules are for running the race that is set before you? Live peaceably with everybody. And then he says again the idea of bitterness. Don't let there be any bitterness in you. You cannot let the sun go down on your wrath month after month, year after year after year, and not affect you and everybody else around you. Don't do that. And he gives us again a hint of some of the rules that are set before us. As God's son and daughter, you and I, we must never forget the rules that God has given to us to run the race well. Each of us want to say, as the Apostle Paul says, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith, and therefore, there is waiting for me a crown when I get to heaven. So, in order to reinterpret biblical adversity and to embrace the biblical view of discipline, we must, again, view it biblically. Second of all, we need to be careful to avoid two attitudes when being disciplined. The word despise there in verse 5 means to esteem lightly or to regard it lightly. Let me give you again, just show you how young and dumb I was. And I've used this before, but it just is the epitome of stupidity. When I, on my 16th birthday, I already had a van. I had it all decked out. It was all ready to go. My birthday is December, and when I turned 16, Dad gave me the keys. He says, take the van, and you can drive it on the road for the first time all by yourself down to the stop sign and back, which was about 3 or 4 miles because we lived out in the country. So I get in the van in the winter in Minnesota, snow and ice, and I drive down to the stop sign, and I take a left, and I start heading into town, and then I take another left, and I'm going over by the river, and I'm going really fast now because I know that I should have just been home a while ago, and I put the stupid thing in the ditch. And this was back in 75, so my dad, no, before then, I was graduating from high school way back in the day, so early 70s, I put it in the ditch. There's no cell phones. There's no nothing. We have to wait for a tractor to pull me out. Like several hours later, I come back to the house, and my dad just holds out his hand. He takes the keys, and if he would have been biblical, he said, why did you so lightly esteem? Why did you so lightly regard? Or why did you despise the chastening of the Lord? Why did you despise my instruction? Because I didn't really care what Dad said. I was going to do what I was going to do, and that was kind of characteristic of being young and dumb. But we too often take lightly what God is trying to do in us and through us. Because again, to be honest with you, I'm more concerned with present personal happiness than what God is trying to do in my life. And we view then the trials and the hardships, the suffering of life as terrible. And we can't take it anymore, and we quit. We quit. But again, we fail to take in the part where, as you see there, the last part of verse 5, chastening of the Lord. Of the Lord, our Master, the one who died for us, the one who's letting all the hardships of life come through his nail-pierced hands. But we disregard that. We esteem that lightly. We don't really think too much about that at all. And then the other attitude is because we just become discouraged. It has the idea of we just release it, we just let it go. It's kind of like in this next cartoon, the guy on the bottom. I mean, he's so close to finishing, reaching the prize. Just a few more picks of the axe and he would be there, the guy in the bottom, but he just, I can't take it anymore. This is not what I signed up for. I don't think that my life should be like this. You know, as I was growing up, I always had an idea of what my life should be like, and now what I think my life should be like is not what's happening, so forget it. I quit. I'm backing out. You know, this is not the relationship that I had conjured up in my head. This is not the job that I thought it was going to be. This is not. And it just goes on, and we quit, put our axe on our shoulders, and we walk away. We just give up way too easily, and some of the reasons for that is, again, we think that God is angry and punishing us. But I think I know everyone in this room, and everyone has accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and where was sin punished? It was at the cross. Some 2,000 years ago. That's why even in the midst of hardship and suffering, we can very easily and boldly quote Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's not punishing us. He's shaping us. And that's a whole different scenario. I mean, even the idea of shaping denotes pressure, some force, and he's shaping us into his image. So, we as God's sons, we must avoid two attitudes in this whole disciplining process. Number one, taking it way too lightly, not paying any really attention to it, or number two, just quitting too soon. We need to be careful what this discipline proves. And you see that down there, again, as we see that in 6 and 7. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You and I, we've seen this so many times in the grocery store. You're walking down the grocery store, and all of a sudden, you see a child just start hitting and kicking mom, just screaming, throwing a hissy fit. You see the child with a whole bunch of candy, and mom's saying, you can't have all that candy, and there's just a whole lot of drama going on. And we kind of think and say that we should maybe give her a business card or give her a track or give her some just something that, you know, there's help available if you want. But me, I just walk right on by. And I kind of nudge mom and say, hey, Robin, thank you for not rearing the kids like that. And we just kind of walk on. But that's not a loving thing to do, because that unfortunate scenario is going to continue day after day after day, year after year after year. And then when they get married, who would want to marry somebody like that? But a loving thing would be to do is go in there and do it. But we don't do it. Why? Because in part, they're not our children. Again, many times, Eric and Stephanie, they would be involved in a situation, and as we would come into the church sanctuary and we'd see maybe kids doing whatever, we would go directly to Eric. I wouldn't care necessarily what the other kids were doing, because they were my kids. And I care for them, and I don't want them to engage and have those kind of habits or attitudes or actions. It's also a loving thing to do because, again, many parents want present personal happiness, and they're not going to inconvenience themselves to do something about it. But here again, as you think about it in one way, there are 7.5 billion people, according to Siri on my Apple phone. 7.5 billion people, and God is taking individual time out of his infinitely busy schedule to help shape you. Hoo-hoo. That's pretty amazing. But it is going to hurt. As you, again, look at the words there. The scourges in verse 6. Scourges actually can be translated as a whip. This is going to hurt. Now, I know corporal punishment is out of vogue nowadays. So what I would suggest is something like this. You just put the kid on the car. Have him hang on to it. And then, do you see the speed limit there that he's actually going? Don, you can close your eyes for a minute. But it says 35 miles an hour, and he's doing 99. I am sure that if you did this for a little while, you'd have no problems with your kids not obeying. Or we could go back to the corporal punishment, which would probably be more biblical, and we would not be breaking the law. But it does prove our sonship. It proves our sonship. And again, it's just amazing and how funny and fickle we are. God is demonstrating his love for us and that we are his children by disciplining us, and we throw our fist up at God and we just kind of get crazy. Let me show you something here that Arthur Pink says. I'm not a huge fan of Arthur Pink because he believes in the gap theory. We don't believe in a gap theory between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. But notice the quote that he has here. Remind yourself of how much dross there is yet among the gold, and view the corruption in your heart, and marvel that God has not smitten you more severely. And I like the last sentence. The last sentence says, you know, if we'd heed his taps, then we don't have to experience his raps. So again, for you and I, here's one takeaway. We should be listening very carefully. Or as verse 5 says, have you forgotten the instruction of our Lord? Do you despise the correction or the exhortation of God? If we're going to run the race, we need to be careful to anticipate the results of it. The results of it. In verse 9, it says, be subject to the Father, and it probably means our spirits, not necessarily the spirit world, but verse 9 probably means, you know, should we not be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? Live? You know, there is a time, and you and I, we've all experienced it, which sometimes we think that the chastisement of God is going to kill us. Notice here what Stephen Vyer says. It's not the discipline that's going to kill us, but discipline is intended to kill what is killing us. Sinful habits that don't please God and harm your relationships and your witness. So the more you and I properly respond to the discipline of God, then the more abundant and productive our life will be. And we then can be able to enjoy the abundant life. John 10, I've come that you might have more life and have it more abundantly. Seek, knock, ask. We don't have to go through our whole entire life just getting by. We don't have to go through our entire life just hanging in there. Now, we may never be financially independently wealthy, but there can be an inward, qualitative life that money cannot buy. Remember the old credit card commercial? Buying all this, but then there's some things that money cannot buy. And there's a qualitative life that Jesus Christ is offering to all of us if we will but learn from his instruction, his correction, his chastisement, his discipline. There's also an element of holiness, verse 10 and 11, that we could share in his holiness, and it would bring about that peaceable fruit of holiness. Here's a couple questions on this point. If you can only choose between happiness or holiness, which would you choose? You can't have both. You can either have holiness or happiness. Which would you choose? Because your choice is going to determine then how you respond to the chastising of God, into the shaping and the molding process of God. Because the more you value holiness, the more you will welcome discipline. We are way too proud of people. It's incredible. Any suggestion that we might be wrong, look out. Any correction, pride comes to the surface real quick. It's you know, the boss comes in, he makes some suggestions. We just kind of find it very difficult to humble ourselves. All right, let me show you one more. And this is important, and then we'll be done. You and I, we need to be careful to embrace pain. And I find that in again in verse 11. Now, no chastenings seems pleasant at present. Honestly, this is going to hurt. So for you and I never had to repeat any classes. I think I was the poster child of leave no child behind. So they would just kind of just push me through. And then when I went to college and seminary and beyond, that never really did so good for me. But it was all my fault. But I never had to repeat a class. I probably should have repeated many classes. But here's the point that I'm saying is you don't ever want to repeat the class. Because God is relentless. God understands, as Vyer says, he wants to kill what's inside, killing you and your relationships. If you've got that temper, God's going to be working on that temper if it takes you your entire life to get rid of that temper. Your pride, like I do, God is able to allow me to stand up here and embarrass myself probably a couple times every Sunday in front of 50, 60 people. He's still working on me, I guess. But you and I, we don't want to waste the suffering because you'll repeat the class again and again and again until you master it. Ask God to focus only on you, lest, because here again, going back to Arthur Pink's, if we don't listen to the taps, some of the raps could be You're not paying attention to me here. Let me take your loved one home. Let me see now if I can get your attention. You're not really listening to me. Well, let's put you in a position, a circumstance that's really going to impact a whole lot of other people, and then let me see if I got your attention. So you and I, we want to beg God, God, please, just focus on me. Don't let others suffer because of my foolishness. Dear God, don't let other people go through my suffering because I'm too stupid to live. Help me, Father, just to pay attention to your taps so I don't have to get the raps. You may want to just write down number 16 on that equation. And then lastly, you want to just very, very quickly repent and to obey. All right. Now, as you see in the bottom of your notes, you say, okay, I'm ready to listen, but I sure wish I knew what God was trying to tell me. Well, I've given you six possible ways that God could be teaching you, six ways in which maybe God is trying to get a hold of your attention. And in just a few moments, when we get into our growth groups, I will show you, we'll work through 11 possible lessons that God is trying to teach us when we go through adversity. Because I understand it. I've heard it even recently. I sure wish I knew what God was trying to tell me. On your outline, there's six or seven possible ways that God's trying to get your attention, possible lessons that God is trying to teach you. But that's just a summary. There'll be more in just a minute. So, my friends, we need to reinterpret suffering biblically. We need to reevaluate how we view suffering. It is from a loving hand of God for a loving purpose. It is not pleasant at present. I know it isn't. We've all been there. We're an older congregation today. We know that. But it does yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We are so much better off, aren't we? Aren't our relationships? I know Robin and I, with 35 years now, May. Our relationship is so much better than like 3 years into it, wasn't it, hon? Even 20 years into it. I mean, it just gets better and better and better. Thank you. You don't have to take me out. But you know what I'm saying? It just gets better and better and better. But we all had to go through the school of hard knocks to get to that point. So embrace the suffering. Don't waste it. Grow and become what God would want you to become.